The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Good morning to you. It's nice to see some old friends in the congregation this morning, as well as the week-by-week family of Living Waters. The Lord be with you. And I hope you have a productive week as you seek the plans and purposes of God for your life. We have been on a journey from Friday all the way through Sunday, looking at the theme of our internal architecture. It's certainly an unusual title for a conference, Our Internal Architecture. We have unpacked that some, looking at the meaning of the word architecture, unpacking it, scrutinizing it, considering the reality of what it means when we make that statement, our internal architecture. The key to understanding that statement is simply knowing that God is indeed the one building our internal architecture. Architecture carries with it a sense of construction, a sense of building, a sense of structures. But architecture also carries with it the style and character of the architect. And the Lord God is our architect. He has been constructing our lives, reconstructing our lives, developing structures of righteousness, transforming our minds, healing our souls, and setting in place paradigms in our life. Paradigms is way up there with architecture. The people of this world, people living in the world system, live their lives on a foundation of what they believe to be correct and true. We've seen shifts in foundations of human thought, belief, and behavior over the last 20 or 30 years that are quite shocking when you consider where the nation would have been at 23 years ago, 25 years ago, and consider a lot of what is perceived to be normal now as totally abhorrent. The devil knows all about paradigms. He sets people on paradigms. He set Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich on a paradigm, a foundation of thought, belief, and action that they considered to be totally appropriate. But God is our internal architect. He is setting a paradigm in our lives, where we do things habitually, day after day, without giving it any great thought. He leads us to pray every day, to study the Word of God every day, to fellowship, to serve Him every day. We can rejoice that God has set a righteous foundation in our lives, a paradigm in our lives that we are living out of. We have gone on a journey over this weekend. On Friday night, we considered the pattern of Christian development that's the same for every believer, the different phases of being a believer, a disciple, a servant, a friend of Jesus, then a son or daughter of God, and the different developmental cycles as we grow into each phase of being dependent on the voice or voices or our ministries that's introducing us to each level, growing to being independent and at a place of maturity, being interdependent with other like-minded people serving the Lord in a similar way. Yesterday morning, we discovered that our internal architecture proclaims we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. We disclosed God's method of positioning us at the new birth and calling us saints. And we discovered insights that help us in the transformation process. That is as simple as calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and your Lord. Last night, again, we went in another direction, all reflected in our internal architecture. And as we looked at some godly themes last night, we encountered incredible truths in terms of transitioning out of what we were as a church and a people into how the Lord is preparing you and I as a people. We discovered that the Holy Spirit desires to pursue us, a truth that demands the formation of a new mindset, a totally different mindset. It's not like we have the Holy Spirit dancing to a tune. It reflects a qualification process where we have been seeking the Holy Spirit in our human spirit and go over a threshold where we now say, Holy Spirit, pursue me. We don't pray that glibly or casually, but with passion, with the willingness to pay the price of all that goes with the Holy Spirit pursuing you and I. We are aware of the principles of warfare. We are aware that when God shows up in our lives, it forces the enemy to reveal himself. That's why in every move of God, the enemy turns up en masse and brings all of his cousins too. Have you ever felt like seasons in your life, not only has the enemy turned up, but he has brought all his cousins along as well? It's the reality of spiritual warfare. And we looked in detail last night at God's purpose of bringing you and I to a breakthrough spirit where God will break through in our spirits again. And we will be both visionaries and we will be pioneers of a new move of God. Not a wishing where we are wishing things into existence, but real vision that God has birthed in us, so we will be prototypes. So we will be on the landscape as a church and as a people carrying an anointing and a stature and a maturity that demands the people of the world system around us responds to the presence of heaven in our lives. This is session 4 this morning, and in keeping with the theme of the conference, our internal architecture, we're looking at the promises of God and our development. The joy of the Christian life is God is always working in our lives. Philippians 2:13 declares, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Forgive the sneaking in of a little King James English there. It's a Bible verse I memorized. 25 years ago, and it makes you sound more ecclesiastical. I felt an Episcopalian anointing coming in there. But the truth is, King James or no King James, God is always working in our lives. I believe to a person, he's working in 15 to 20 areas of our lives this morning. It's happening as we're sitting here. We don't have to give God a hand. We don't even have to give him direction or encouragement. He's certainly not asking us to write a shopping list of where we would like him to work. God is sovereign, and that excites faith rather than develops passivity in our lives. But in the sovereignty of God, our lives function well when our lives are aligned by his choices for our lives. I have a good quote here from a man called John Watson regarding the calling of a prophet. The chief service of a prophet is not to rebuke sin, nor instruct in virtue. It is to give the world a radiant view of God. I like that. That's well worth repeating this Sunday morning. The chief service of a prophet is not to rebuke sin, nor instruct in virtue. It is to give the world a radiant view of God, which means God wants to build internal architecture in our lives that gives people that interact with us every day a radiant view of God. There's great confusion in the world system regarding God at the moment. Half-hearted atheists say there is no God, and they're very angry about that. Very, very angry. My favorite question to an atheist is, why be angry about someone that doesn't exist? I'm not angry about Father Christmas. I'm quite comfortable with the belief he doesn't exist. I don't want to blow up department stores in December that have a resident Father Christmas and hand out tracts to parents standing in line with their kids waiting to see Santa going, he doesn't exist! He doesn't exist! He doesn't exist! Did you hear the one about the dyslexic devil worshipper? He got thrown out of his coven for worshipping Santa. What's that got to do with the message? Absolutely nothing. We're called to bring to the world around us a radiant view of God, not a religious view of God, not a God that chops people's heads off and posts them on YouTube, but a radiant view of God that represents the love, compassion, and intentionality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes. That's the Great Commission summed up in a sentence. And for you and I, we develop into that as we engage with the promises of God. The promises of God come to you and I in many forms. Faith is a many-splendored thing. There's facets of faith. Faith is multifaceted. Our responsibility as believers is to hear God speak promises to our lives. Promises turn up in all kinds of unusual places. I've had conversations with Christians and non-Christians, and I've heard God speak to me through them in a conversational context. I know what God is saying. I know what he is promising. Sometimes I've experienced correction in that area. Of course, the promises in the Word of God are the main arena by which the Lord will illuminate his Word and give us a precious promise that is designed to further the kingdom of heaven in our lives. Then there is personal prophecy. There has been a lot of personal prophecies given out over the last three sessions. There will be a few prophecies this morning and a lot more in the evening. And there's been a lot of teaching in the body of Christ regarding prophecy, which I find generally of a helpful nature. But we're in a generation where the prophetic anointing on the church is going through a process of consolidation. There's a loosening of a great dependence on personal prophecy and a hearing generation, a people that hear from God themselves, a people that when they're prophesied over have a general understanding of, yeah, God has been speaking to me about this and about that. That other part of the Word is very new information. I will explore that. I will unpack that. But when the Lord speaks, and a great encouragement over the last 3 days is the people that I have been praying over at the conference are people that have been in season to hear a fresh prophetic word. People that God had been setting up probably for months to be here and receive a word from him. Our responsibility when God speaks is to take that promise and commit to study and understand what it means. This is a major part of our stewardship. Whether the Holy Spirit illuminates a promise in the Word of God, whether the Holy Spirit speaks to you directly or through a prophecy or from any other perspective, we need to own that and say, what is God saying to me? If you were prophesied over Friday through Sunday, go home and ask the Lord the question, what are you really saying to me? You will discover there's a depth to the prophetic word. The more you explore that, the more you unpack that. What is God really saying? What conditions need to be fulfilled? Very often, there's a subtext to a prophetic word that as we process it and begin to walk forward, we discover conditions that must be fulfilled, conditions that will scream at us. Often when I travel, people are waiting to speak to me at the end of a meeting, and they're in great pastoral need. And they say, Alan, do you have a word from God that will help me? And I feel for them. I really do. I feel at times intensely for people in hurting pastoral situations. But privately, I think the last thing they require is a prophetic word. It's going to add to the problems, not subtract from the problems, because of the warfare component that goes with the fulfilling of a prophetic word. As we flow in the promises of God, we need to acknowledge the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone establishes us in God's grace. And that's a great place to begin the fulfilling of a promise. Spirit of the living God, establish me in God's grace so I can begin a journey with this prophecy. I'm beginning to appreciate and even fall in love more with the Holy Spirit. Amen. In these days. Yeah. And I like this thought. I like the following thought a great deal. The Holy Spirit is our indwelling genius. Wakening up in the morning and asking the Holy Spirit, who abides in my human spirit forever, how are you doing in there, genius? You don't mind if I call you genius, do you? Third person of the Trinity. When all else fails and you feel you're offending God, use ecclesiastical language. But the Holy Spirit is our indwelling genius. He knows everything. We really know nothing. I know who I want to listen to. I don't want to listen to me gibbering on like a budgerigar on whiskey. I want to listen to the indwelling genius that knows everything and is leading me into the fulfillment of God's promises. That's what develops our lives. That's the key to the Lord developing His internal architecture in our lives. It's fulfilling the promises of God. The promises of God invariably point towards the Lord's holy calling on our lives. Many of you have been prophesied over the years aspects of divine calling, words that profiled what the Lord was preparing you for, releasing you into, wherever you were at in the developmental process. The promises of God mature us in our character, purges immaturity from our lives. The promises of God give us a grace to export to our family and our communities, which means the devil does not roll over and play dead. He always contests the promises of God. A development is designed by the Lord to have specific outcomes. 1 John 4:17 in the Amplified Bible creates a context for the promises of God being part of our development with a specific outcome. In this union and communion with Him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face Him. Because as He is, so are we in this world. That's powerful. That's a consequence of divine architecture being developed in our lives. What a way to deal with low self-esteem, a sense of failure, a sense of never quite reaching the mark. I'm talking on behalf of Scotsmen all over the world. As a nation, Scottish men have very low self-esteem. You could walk up to any Scotsman in the street and prophesy, "The Lord shows me you have poor self-esteem." And he would go, "Wow, this guy's a prophet." It's something the enemy has blighted the men in my beloved home nation with. What a way to wake up in the morning after telling the resident genius he's looking good and doing well. Whilst we're shaving, whilst we're looking at ourselves in the mirror, we can say, as He is, so am I in this world. That attracts the indwelling genius to get to work on our internal architecture. We can encourage the Holy Spirit. He is God, but He loves encouragement. He absolutely loves to be encouraged by our heavenly language, but also through a love, adoration, and acknowledgement of who He is in our lives. The whole process of becoming like Jesus means we're processing and developing in our discipleship. There's growth, there's first fruits, there's a breakthrough in the challenges that we're facing. But God gives us a broader mandate. The danger with the Bible is we reduce it to a book full of promises designed to reinforce and enhance our personal happiness package. It's so easy to go there. It's so easy to camp down there. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, again in the Amplified Bible, declares, by means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers, partakers of the divine nature. This message gets better and better. Looking in the mirror in the morning and saying, as he is, so am I in this world. And recognizing the qualification process takes you and I to a place of partaking of the divine nature. Not the divine anointing, so we can cast demons out of Minnesota and send them to Wisconsin. God bless Wisconsin. But we can partake of the divine nature, that our internal architecture will carry the style and character of God himself, that we are moving in divine nature in our thought processes, in our emotional life, in our decision making, in the formation of friendships, how we manage and sustain our friendships. Why put up with human nature when you can have divine nature? At one level, it's absolutely true. We will always be human beings because God designed us to be human beings. But sometimes it's an empty excuse by saying, I'm only human. When we see in the reality of 2 Peter 1 verse 4, we're invited to be partakers of the divine nature. I'm only human, and that's very true. But in the plans and purposes of God developing his internal architecture in my life, I am a partaker of the divine nature. Be conscious of the fact those precious and exceedingly great promises are both a catalyst and a gateway and a pathway for you and I to engage with and to walk along. Our lives should be a reflection of a people engaging with promises that God has given us historically. Not as a mechanical operation in our lives, but by that which the Holy Spirit places at the front of our minds day after day. The frontlets, the plates of divine communication that's before us day after day. The trap in our lives of Christian discipleship is to compartmentalize our working life, our family life, our relationships, our private, our devotional time, our ministry time, our study life. And of course, when we go there, we hit burnout very quickly. It's exhausting trying to manage all of that. A much more straightforward and simplistic way to respond is just give Jesus all of it and invites him to occupy all of it, so that Christ is all in all and always working in our situations. Invariably, the Lord will put into our consciousness every day that which he desires to fulfill in our lives, in the immediate sense, the medium term, or the long term. We should be a curious mixture of fulfillment of promise and dreams of future promises to be fulfilled. I was in Ukraine about 3 weeks ago, very busy. I spoke at 2 conferences in different parts of the country and 2 local churches. The journey was highlighted by planes, trains, and automobiles. And I think there was a coach journey in there too. But I got to thinking when I was there, the call of God in my life to be a prophet to the nations has fulfilled me many, 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 many times over. I have already been fulfilled in this calling. God has bridged so many gaps in my life, healed so many parts of my life, and grown so many parts of my life just by walking in this calling. This weekend, and Ken Bodry picked up on this in the prayer room this morning, God has begun to create a shift in my ministry. I'm very conscious of that happening since I began speaking on Friday evening. Where is it going? I haven't a clue. I'm glad I don't even have to know. But there's a shift in my spirit regarding the truth God has given me and the truth that it's a privilege and honor to share with the body of Christ. There are promises to be fulfilled. There are dreams that have to be realized. Hopes that need to morph into faith. And we're in this curious mixture that I believe is typified in you and I being a combination of being fulfilled in God, but absolutely desperate for God at the same time. That's a sign that you and I are tracking with the Holy Spirit. That's a sign that we have engaged with the promises of God historically. We are engaging with the promises of God in the present, and we're looking to the promises of God being fulfilled in the future. Promises take our relationship with God to a new level. The developmental process, as God works in our internal architecture, always takes our relationship with God to a new level, because it takes trust to walk with God through the fulfillment of a promise. It takes trust to serve the Lord at a new level, and trust, running its course, gives us a new language by which we approach God, and a new language by which we explain God to ourselves. Our inner dialogue regarding God is the most precious dialogue we can ever enter into. We fellowship with one another through dialogue and narrative regarding God. But our inner dialogue contains a deeper honesty and reflects a deeper struggle. And those moments when we go to a new level in relationship means we have a confidence in God that we've never known before, a buoyancy in God that we have never experienced before. Promises and an enhanced relationship with God is part of our covenant. It's part of the blood covenant that we find ourselves in as a consequence of the new birth. Promises are an act of conception in our lives. It's no mere memorizing of scripture. It's no frantic effort to try and get God to honor the promises that we're standing on. It's an act of conception. When the Lord genuinely speaks to you and I, to the degree we're conscious of it, here's a paradox of God communicating to you and I. God has spoken many, many truths to you and I this morning, but we're unaware, I believe, of about 95% of what he said. It's going on in what psychologists call our subconscious, but what the Bible describes as our spirit. Much of our human spirit operates at a subconscious level. Our human spirit is directing our heart to beat, boom, chicky, boom, chicky, boom. Our kidneys to function, our brains to activate, process information. Thank goodness we don't have to crank that up every day. Kidneys, I'm jump-starting you in the name of Jesus. Heart, I want you to beat today like Ringo Starr beating the drums. It all happens in the realm of the subconscious. And we receive the Word of God into our subconscious. It enters our spirit and grows in the secret place of our hearts. There's times we become conscious of what's growing within us. A better prayer than, Lord, grow your word in me, is, Lord, bring me to a time and a place where I can hear with responsibility your word for me. If we pray in ignorance, Lord, grow your word in me, the Lord will say, if he's in one of his brutally honest frame of minds, I am growing my word in you. And when we move into manifestation, when we move into a place of awareness, it's our responsibility to study that word, to support it scripturally, to stir up our spirits in our heavenly language, to see what God will produce as an addendum, as an extension of the mind of Christ into that which is growing in us. Two or three of you, maybe four or five of you, were given books of the Bible by the Lord as a gift over this weekend, as I prophesied over you. I encourage you to study that. I encourage you to see what the Lord does with that. One or two others were given biblical characters to consider. Study all of that out and allow the Lord to grow the prophetic word within you, that the measure by which you have heard and studied will grow exponentially until you're absolutely consumed by the promise of God at a tangible level. We're going to finish in about 5 minutes. The plane has begun its descent. Prophecy establishes the burden of the Lord for our lives and destiny. The promises of God establish the burden of the Lord for our lives and destiny. What is the burden of the Lord for your life today? What is the burden of the Lord for Living Waters Church? It has everything to do with our future. Our responsibility is to be committed to take the intended development of that into full term and give birth to that. It's easier said than done because there are many challenges along the way. Most of us here, if we've been Christians for any length of time, have got to a place of exhaustion where we're very willing to walk away from what God has told us to do. We pray that the cycle has ended. Many of us will have prayed at different points on our journey, Lord, I cannot do this anymore. And that's actually a very powerful prayer, because the Lord's response to that is, I know. I thought you would never get to that place. I can, you can't roll over and die. And allow me to begin to move in the situation. That's why carrying the burden of the Lord is a challenge. That's why it will cost us something. That's why we will enter into hardship. And when we're in hardship and looking for the Lord to speak to us in His lovely pastoral tones, He's more inclined to remain silent and then bring us to a place of, you, are you willing to endure? Are you willing to endure? Yeah. When we're on the receiving end of very dark spiritual warfare, rather than feeling victimized by it, which is very easy to do and understandable from a human perspective, when we get God's perspective, we understand that warfare is inevitable and necessary. It's only warfare that develops our internal architecture. Otherwise, we'd only have a philosophical view of God. Concepts, explanations, a rational portrayal of God. But it's the warfare that develops us, that brings us to a place of presenting to the world a radiant view of God. Consider the warfare and hardship that the Apostle Paul had to deal with throughout his ministry. We see a whole sequence of hardships in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 33. That's your homework. If you feel you're going through a hard time in the realm of spiritual warfare presently, read of Paul's tribulations in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 33. Read the 10 Bible verses fleetingly before you have dinner this afternoon, and then study them out over the remainder of the day and the remainder of this week. But Paul, on his deathbed, made an incredible proclamation of faith when he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race the Lord has set before me. The biggest disaster in my life would not be getting involved in a whole bunch of sin, and I've got no intention of getting involved in a whole bunch of sin. It would be not running the race the Lord has set before me. I don't think I've even really got the right to ask myself whether I want to run the race the Lord has set before me or not. I don't think I've got the right to say I like or I don't like the race the Lord has set before me. Obedience is the only option. Obedience is the divine gateway to the promises of God, developing our internal architecture. And to know in the mountaintop, to know in the valley, to know in times of great joy or times of great sorrow, as He is, so am I in this world. When we attend the funeral services of loved ones and our hearts are broken, we can be there mourning but saying, as He is, so am I in this situation. When we're rejoicing with family friends at the wedding of a son or daughter, we can be there and say, as He is, so am I in this situation. As we deal with the correspondence, as we drive to work every day, And we even encounter rude drivers signaling to us something in singular form. We can smile at them and say, as he is, so am I in this world. What a privilege to be recipients of the promises of God and to have the Lord develop our internal architecture. What a joy. What a privilege. We have just over 10 minutes before the close of service. Thank you for coming out this weekend. I see a number of faces in the congregation that have been at all the meetings, and may the Lord bless you for that. May the Lord do something special in your life.